Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you all today, and I'm excited for us to speak. We're going to be talking about discipleship, and we're going to be thinking about it big picture, philosophically and theologically, and then we're going to talk more specifically about what it looks like at Perimeter. So we've been working through worship, belong, grow, and bless, and so we're stepping into the grow piece today as we talk about that. But before we get started, I'd love to pray for us. So why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we thank you that in all that you do, you are good. And Lord, this is a time in all of our lives where the world seems so chaotic. And I pray that your goodness, your sovereignty would be a great anchor for our lives. As the waves are tossing us back and forth, would you keep us grounded in who you are and who you have called us to be? And I pray, Lord, you say that we are the salt of the earth, that we are a city set on a hill. And so, Lord, I pray that our lives would reflect who you've made us to be. And Lord, as we think this morning about what it means to follow you as disciples and what it means to make disciples of all nations, that you would stir in our hearts. Would you deepen a conviction that we have? Would you create a conviction in our hearts? And Lord, would you help us to find joy in laboring side by side with each other and even with you for the expansion of your kingdom in this place? We love you so much, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. And just to introduce myself briefly, my name is Ryan Brown, and I'm the pastor of discipleship here at Perimeter. I also work with our adult education, and then you may have seen me occasionally in the hangar, worship pastoring. I'm also the director for Life on Life in the United States. And so I work with all of the churches that we partner with around the United States to train them to start discipling movements in their churches and also to build discipling movements regionally in the U.S. So we're working in several cities and are working on building some training hubs. Actually, this year, for the very first time in the U.S., we have got two pastors in different places who will be running our discipleship training on their own. So I will be there as a coach, but none of us from Perimeter will be leading that training whatsoever. So we are really multiplying this movement prayerfully. If the Lord wills and travel is possible, we will be hosting our next trainings in Chicago and in Orlando. And again, those will be ones that we're just simply supporting, and some of our partners will be running. So that's an exciting thing. I also work in Southeast Asia, and similar to what we're doing in the US, we're just now handing over leadership to our church in Singapore. And if you remember our Global Mission Spotlight, February, not this year, but last year, the senior pastor that came over was Jason Lim from Gospel Light Church. And then you heard a testimony from May and Kay Hong Lim. And Kay Hong has accepted our offer to be our director of Southeast Asia for Life on Life. And that's only happened in the past month. And so it's been very exciting to see that this is not just a movement that Perimeter wants to run the whole way. It's something that, as we partner with others, they have a footstep into places that we can't go, literally. Some of the countries I've been working in, I'm not allowed to travel to any longer, and that's not just because of the virus. So God has opened up some doors in some really encouraging ways. This is my family. It's my wife, Mary Ann. We met in college, both part of a discipling ministry there. We went to seminary together at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, and we're both able to get a degree. And then for the past few years, she was on staff with our women's discipleship ministry. And then when we had our second little guy there, she decided to stay home and raise those two little ones. So Savannah down there, she is 3.5 years old. And then Caden is just over 1 year old right now. So if you want to know what my state of mind is with these two little ones and our current sleep schedule, I put a gallon of milk in the pantry this morning instead of the refrigerator. So if I misspeak today, you can excuse that on the little ones, but they are an absolute joy. And these two little ones are the primary people that God has called me to disciple. I have a lot of responsibilities in the church, but God's primary calling on my life is to raise these two to know and love Jesus. And so that's my passion. That's my wife's passion. And we, thankfully, by God's grace, have been able to do this together for years. I want to show you another picture. This is a group, is probably the second discipleship group I ever led. And this picture is about 14 years old, maybe 15 years old. I could tell you stories about each one of these guys, but they had to endure my learnings on how to lead people. But I just want to share one quick story. The guy, I think on the right in your screen, I'm not exactly sure what the mirroring does, the shorter guy, his name is Brandon. He goes by BT. And the ministry that I was a part of there, we were at Georgia Southern University, and I was leading the campus ministry. And our student demographics were very close to 50% Caucasian and 50% African American in the school, but our ministry didn't reflect that in any way. And so that was something I didn't make a big plan. I didn't have a big strategy. I didn't really tell anybody. It was just a prayer daily that our ministry would reflect the demographics of our campus more and more. And by God's grace, I met both of these guys, Brandon and Aaron, you'll see there as well. And they became some of our closest friends and leaders of our ministry. And our ministry slowly began to reflect, just simply by prayer, what I had been asking the Lord for. Very long story short, Brandon was recently ordained in the PCA, and he's at a church in Memphis under the mentorship of a pastor named George Robertson, who is the pastor of First Pres Augusta and recently went over to Memphis. So a lot of years of investing in these guys, and Brandon in particular. It's been so amazing to see. I would have never imagined when this picture was taken that Brandon would one day be a pastor in our church, and that I would too. So thrilled to see what God can and does do through discipleship. One other story, I don't have a picture of him right here, but a guy named Danny that I was discipling the next year, I met him. He was a goofball. I was a goofball. So it was a great fit. I sat down with him. I'd been praying for opportunities to share the gospel. I had just met him. I didn't know him. And I had a chance to speak the gospel to him. I drew a little diagram. And after I finished, he was just riveted. I was so excited. And he looked at me and he said, "This is amazing. Will you teach me how to do this with other people?" And I said, "Sure." He said, "I just moved into this dorm and I want to share this with as many people as I can." So I over the next few weeks, I taught him how to share the gospel. And together, we started sharing the gospel in the dorm that he lived in. It was the most natural discipleship that I've ever had because he was so hungry. About 4 years later, shortly after his wedding that I got to be a part of, God called he and his wife to move to Singapore. And their heart was to disciple college students because Singapore is a very religiously open country in a part of the world that is not religiously open. So there's plenty of students that come from closed countries to go to university in Singapore. And they thought that was one of the most strategic places that they could be to make the gospel known. And so they went, and I got to, as I had mentioned earlier, through no planning of my own, ended up through our ministry with Life on Life in Singapore as well. And Danny and I got to share together the story of discipleship to many of these pastors. There are believers that I have never met in my life in countries that I am not allowed to travel to, because God did something through Danny's life. And God somehow did something through Danny's life through me. In discipling people, one of the reasons I'm, you might even say, addicted is because I get a front row seat at God's transforming work in places that I could never imagine, in places that I can't even go. We talk about where we live, work, and play a lot in this church. And making the gospel known in those places is, as I invest in people, there are workplaces that I won't set foot in, that God is doing something. Okay, I said that was my last story. I've got one more real quickly. A guy named Matt in my group a few years ago here at Perimeter works at Primerica in Duluth. And it was about halfway through our first year together. And as we were praying, I prayed for Primerica. And I finished praying and he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, "Why did you pray for where I work?" I said, "Well, because God put you there. And you're going to have an impact there." He couldn't believe it. He was stunned. And it really changed something in his mind and the way he thought about the place that he worked. Again, a long story short, it's been about 5 years since that day. He started a Bible study over lunch. They go to a restaurant, look at something, it moved to breakfast. And just a few weeks ago, we had lunch to think about what his next steps were there. And he is going to be starting a discipleship group of all guys that he met as coworkers there. And God has started something in a workplace that I don't have a key fob to get into. But God is on the move. And so as we disciple people, the influence that we can have for the gospel reaches places far beyond where we can personally be. So I love to see what God can do. With all that said, I want us to dive in a little bit to Jesus and what he did as a discipler and what we can learn about it. Now, as we get started, I want to ask you a simple question. Obviously, you don't need to answer this out loud, but I just want you to think about it. Before God, and with a sincere heart, would you consider yourself a Christian? Now, I know most of you would think that's a fairly easy answer. So I want to ask you a second question. Before God, and with a sincere heart, would you consider yourself a disciple? Now, some of you may be thinking I'm doing a trick question, right? What do you mean? What do you mean by disciple? Why are you asking me these two questions? I think a lot of times this lack of clarity, it comes from a lack of a clear understanding of what disciple means. Now, I'll say that many have been taught over the years that there is a difference between a Christian and a disciple. People might tend to think a disciple is super committed, the most disciplined, kind of the spiritually elite among us all. While a Christian maybe is saved, but isn't really necessarily that committed to Jesus or walking with him. Now that's common, that thinking, but the problem is that the Bible never distinguishes those words from each other. There are organizations and there are books really throughout the history of the church that have created this false dichotomy, but it's not a biblical reality. We see it in this clergy-laity gap where the vocational church people, whether ordained ministers or staff members at the church, are seen as those who are really spiritual and the rest of us are just kind of getting along. But see, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And that dichotomy doesn't come from Scripture. Sometimes we see it in our evangelism as well. We share the gospel so that we can get them in the front door. You know, as long as they get, and to put it crassly, as long as they get a little bit of fire insurance, then we're okay, right? See, but that's not the way the Bible talks about following Jesus. In the Greek New Testament, the word Christian is used three times, only three. Do you know how many times the word disciple is used? 269 times. Disciple is the most common way to describe a follower of Christ in the Bible. And that's what the word means. It means follower or student or pupil. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. There's no distinguishing between the two. One is not better than the other. One is not more spiritual than the other. One's not more disciplined than the other. The two mean the same thing. So if you are a Christian, you are a disciple. Now, unfortunately, that's been missed in the church. It can lead for some towards arrogance, for others towards discouragement. But I think the other fault in all of that is that we've missed what Jesus has really called us to. So I want to dive into the call of Jesus on his disciples. We're going to do this briefly. Obviously, we could spend several sessions on this. And if you know John Musselman, we could spend several years on it. But I'll say this. When Jesus calls his disciples, the concept of a disciple-student or master-student relationship was not new to Jesus. It was a cultural form of education that already existed. We see it in John 1, starting in verse 35. John the Baptist had disciples before Jesus called his. And if we look throughout early Greco-Roman history and even up to a few hundred years before Jesus was born on the earth, there were discipling relationships. That was just a form of education. You see it with philosophers most significantly. So it already existed culturally, but what Jesus did, as he often does, is he takes on a cultural form, but in many ways he turns it on its head. He takes on something that people were familiar with, but he changes it. One of the most distinctive ways that you see that in Jesus is discipleship is the Last Supper, when he ties the towel around his waist and he washes his disciples' feet, when he calls them friends instead of students. He is taking the exact opposite of what somebody would have expected a disciple student relationship to be. He served. His leadership looked radically different. So as we understand Jesus and discipleship, it's an interesting study to read through the New Testament and see how many times he takes on something that people would expect, but then he turns it over and says, no, if you're going to follow me, here's what it really looks like. So Jesus didn't invent the concept of discipleship, but he reshaped it, and we want to follow that. And we learn a lot about what his desire for discipleship looked like by his first calling of the 12. So we'll start simply with Matthew 4:19. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's simple. Many of us have had that memorized since we were 6 or 7 years old. But it's profound, because Jesus is called to discipleship is a call to follow. And that following is not just geographical, though it would have been the case with Jesus. They would have literally followed him around. This calling was a call to leave vocation and to start something radically new. As we see throughout Jesus' ministry, he reshapes what following him looks like. Just as with any philosopher, there's also a metaphorical calling to this. To say to follow me means to renounce belief systems that you held that would be in contrast to what Jesus calls us to. To follow Jesus means to follow him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so this call to follow is a radical call, though it's very simple and short. But here's the other thing. It's not a call to consumerism. It's not a call to gain knowledge, because at Jesus' very first call, he's also got a vision for others in mind. I will make you fishers of men. His call to make disciples is a call that will perpetuate over and over and over again, not just to consume what Jesus gives, but to be a conduit of it. So as we follow him, it's not just for ourselves, it's for the world. And Jesus said that at his very first call towards discipleship. And certainly that's confirmed in some of his last words in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." At the end of the year and a half to 2 years he had with his men, his call was to go and do the same thing. His delegation method was to ascend to heaven and put his Holy Spirit in his people. Now, it's interesting, I said 1.5 to 2 years. Jesus probably spent about a full year in his public ministry before he actually called the 12 apart. Some of them may have followed somewhere along that first year of his public ministry, but in Mark chapter 3, which we're going to jump to in just a second, is probably about 12 to 18 months into his public ministry before he makes that call. But this calling is for the world. It's not just for the followers. It's to make more followers. But it also has a goal that Paul spells out quite explicitly in Colossians 1. he describes what I believe our mission in discipleship is. Number one, it's him we proclaim. It's all about Jesus. Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I love this as a great explanation of the Great Commission. We proclaim Jesus. The ministry of discipleship is about following him, not simply following a leader in front of us. It's about following him ultimately. And it's not just getting them in the front door. It's about presenting people mature in Christ. And that's not something that happens quickly. It's something that takes time. But it also follows up on the Great Commission's promise that Jesus would put his Spirit in us, that he would be with us always. And so this is a toil. It's a struggle, but it's one that is done with the power that comes through his Spirit. We struggle with all of his energy that he powerfully works within us. So this calling of discipleship is not simply a clever strategy and a good idea. It's a calling that Jesus puts on our life, but that he also empowers us to do through his Spirit. So with all that said, I want to dive into how this happens. So we've looked at what Jesus calls us to in a very summary fashion, but I want to think about how Jesus actually did this. And I think one of the great ways to look at that is in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And this is when he has a large group of disciples. This is when he calls the 12 to be specifically apostles, capital A apostles here. And he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. So here's the big reveal. They've been following him for 12 to 18 months. And he calls 12 out from this large crowd of his followers. And here is what they're going to do. Here's the big mission that they've been waiting to hear. They're called out specifically for this thing. So here it is. So that they might be with him. Really? Is that it? Jesus, we've been following you for a while now, and you're going to call us out, 12 of us specifically, so that we can be with you? That's the plan? Now, then it says that he might send them out to preach as well, but the first calling is just to be with Jesus. That seems a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? Aren't you just going to send me? Isn't it time to go? No, Jesus' first call is what I'm going to name withness. Withness. Jesus is calling them to be with him. Now, when I'm speaking with other pastors and churches about discipleship, I like to do this. I won't do it to you. But usually I pick somebody in the crowd that I've never met before. And I walk up to them, I introduce myself. And I used to shake their hands when that was still an okay thing to do. And I say, I ask them a question. I say, you're in front of a lot of people, so please don't lie. They'll call you out. And I ask this question, in the last 15 years, how much have I, Ryan Brown, personally impacted your life? And usually they say none, none at all. And I thank them for throwing me under the bus in front of all these people. And then I ask them the question, why have I not impacted you? And usually they say something like, I don't know you. I've never met you. And that's the reality. Unless I were some incredible author that has impacted the world, which is going to be a very rare thing, aside from prayer, the only way I can really impact people is by being with them, by being in relationship with them. You see, Jesus wanted transformation in the hearts of his apostles. And he knew that there was one strategy to make that happen, and that was to be with them. The greatest means, aside from prayer, to see another person's life transformed is to be with them. At the end of Mark 3:14, there says that he might send them out to preach. Certainly, Jesus had a mission in mind, but his preparation of his men was first and foremost to be with them. This is why we call it life on life missional discipleship. It's not life on curriculum. It's not life on knowledge. It's life on life. Jesus modeled and lived life in front of his men. Discipleship, first and foremost, is a relationship. Now, for many of us, it can be very frustrating that people don't follow our teaching or our wise counsel. Often it's because no one has shown them what to do and how to do it. It's easy to speak at people, but we're not with them. Preaching is powerful and it's effective, and the Spirit works through the preached word to change us. The preaching of the word weekly in this monologue format that we're used to is vital for the church to even be a church. But it's not completely sufficient by itself to bring people to maturity. Some of you may have heard of the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Peter Scazzaro. The introduction to that book has quite a shock value. He starts the book by saying he's a pastor of a large church in New York and says, my wife's decided to stop coming to my church. And he begins to unfold the story of his leadership personally and the leadership of his church as men who, as he says it, could easily pass a theological exam but didn't know how to love their wife or kids. You see, it's easy to transfer content from one brain to another brain, but to see a heart transformed takes more than just the understanding of content. It's one thing to hear a fantastic sermon. It's another thing to be accountable to live it out in a community of people. And to live it out with a heart that reflects Jesus. You see, knowledge transfer is one of the easiest ways to see a life, to communicate. But seeing somebody's life transform is a lot messier than that. Jesus knew that transformation had to happen in the lives of his men. And for that to be true, lasting transformation, he had to be with them. So, simple question. Why do I disciple people? I'm going to give you three quick reasons. The first one is Jesus did it, and we could end right here. Jesus is, I don't think he modeled for us the 33rd best way to reach the world. I think he modeled for us the primary way to reach the world. Jesus had no plan B. This was his strategy for the message of the gospel to go forward. He didn't have a multi-site church with several buildings. He didn't host a lot of conferences. He had a few men. He taught, he healed. Ultimately, he went to the cross to achieve our salvation. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and death. And his primary strategy to proclaim that kingdom that he accomplished through the cross was through his men. And these were men that the leaders of the day considered ordinary and uneducated. Yet that was his strategy. It was his plan A. I didn't grow up in Israel. I don't have any lineage that I know of that is Jewish. When I read Acts 1:8, I see the gospel is going to be proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And if I know my family history, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are not any places that I come from. So when I read Acts 1:8, I'm in the ends of the earth category. It's because a few men, a few Jewish men, were faithful to continue to make that message of the gospel known. And it multiplied because those people were faithful to spread it and make it known. And because of that, the ends of the earth, which is us, a place that if we were to look at a map of the world in the first century, we wouldn't even be on the map. We're the ends of the earth. And thankfully, these ordinary, uneducated men, as Acts 17 says, did turn the world upside down. Our nation, many would call a Christian nation, is not the epicenter of where Jesus came and started this whole thing. That is unbelievable to me. And you might say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. We can't follow everything he did, right? You know, aren't there things that are uniquely characteristic of a Messiah that don't necessarily apply to all of us? Absolutely. I can't go to the cross for anyone else's sin. But the third reason is, I think, a significant argument for why we should be a part of this. Jesus commanded us to disciple others. When I talk about discipling, I mean everything from conversion through bringing somebody to maturity. It is the whole process. When he says make disciples of all nations, that means first and foremost being proclaimers of the gospel of the kingdom. But it also means bringing people towards maturity in Christ. That's what we're called to. And that's what my passion is all about for our church. Jesus loved the world. He ministered to many, and he discipled a few. Jesus loved the world. He ministered to many, and he discipled a few. He had a primary strategy to reach the world, and I genuinely believe that we should follow his model. Our churches need excellent Bible studies. Our churches need good small groups and adult education and children's education. We need the powerful preaching and teaching of God's word. But what we really need is someone to step into our lives and model how to walk with Jesus. We need people who invest in us and engage our hearts in all areas of life, not just cognitive. Howard Hendricks is one of my favorite teachers on how to teach. He passed away a few years ago, but he was a teacher at Dallas Seminary for decades. And one of the things he says in his book, Teaching to Change Lives, that's been a marker in my life, is he says, in the New Testament understanding, to know and not to do is not to know at all. We often have a distinction in our mind from gaining knowledge and actually putting it into practice. But in the mind of the Hebrew or even the Greek, just simply acquiring knowledge didn't mean that you knew something. When your life changed because of what you knew, that's when you actually know something. And I think that's what we can do in discipleship. We can help people not simply have a cognitive agreement with a certain piece of knowledge, but we can help people live it out, and we can learn to live it out ourselves as well. So with that said, how do I disciple my kids? I'm a young dad. I'm learning how to do this thing. So here's my plan. I want you to tell me if you think it's a good one. Once a week, I'm going to have my kids sit on the couch together. Now, they're very squirmy, so I'm going to get as long as I can with them on the couch, not falling off. And I'm going to give about a 30-minute monologue. I know that may be a little bit past their attention span. I'm going to close in prayer and tell them that I'll see them next week. And I'm going to expect three important things to happen. Number one, I'm going to expect that they perfectly understood everything I said. Number two, that they're going to apply everything I said to their lives and do that immediately and consistently. And number three, they're going to tell their friends what they heard so that their friends can apply it too. Perfect plan, right? You think it'll work? Of course not. You would never tell me to do that with my kids. You would tell me I need to be present with my kids, to be a part of their lives. If I want to have real meaningful impact with my children, I'm going to have conversations that deal with their heart. I'm going to model for them what it looks like to follow Jesus. I'm going to help them memorize scripture, not just tell them that they should. If we want to see a life transformation, it's got to be more than just content transfer. We have to make the transition in our minds that a printed curriculum is only a tool, and that discipleship happens in relationship. Jesus walked from town to town with his men. They walked literally hundreds of miles together. Can you imagine the things that they talked about? John, at the end of his gospel, says that if I were to write down all the things that Jesus said and did, the world wouldn't be able to contain the volumes. Think about the things that they talked about when they were walking on the road together. We have several conversations recorded. I love this. We have conversations recorded by the disciples about them arguing with each other about who is going to be greater. That takes humility to write that down. We see Jesus correcting them in the moment. I love it. There are so many unscripted examples of the disciples' lives that become incredible teaching points for the whole world now. Think about when the disciples were with Jesus and a woman who's a widow, puts a mite, which is the smallest bit of currency she had, in the offering box at the temple, right? Most people wouldn't have thought much about that at all, would they? But Jesus sees it, and he uses that as a lesson for his disciples on generosity. And it's a lesson that still has a significant impact on us today. But it wasn't something that happened because Jesus gathered a bunch of people to listen to him preach once a week. It was something that happened in everyday life. And Jesus said, "Did you see that?" I want to show you what really happened in that moment. So much of the discipleship of Jesus that we see isn't the red letters that are printed in our Bible. It's the black letters of what he did with his men. So with all that said, I could go on that. I'm going to calm myself down. I get very excited. So I'm meeting with a guy that I disciple, and he says he's really struggling in his marriage. And so you all know exactly what I did, right? I said, "Brother, that must be so hard, but this week's lesson is on stewardship, and we're not going to talk about marriage for another 6 weeks in the curriculum. So you just hang on, and in 6 weeks, maybe we'll address your problems." Of course not. Discipleship is a relationship. I want to throw my curriculum out the window in that moment, and I should. You see, curriculum is so good, and it's so helpful. It helps us keep our people going in the right direction as a church. But life happens, and life happens in unscheduled ways. So in a discipling relationship, there's going to be times that I have to be so flexible to meet people where they are and where they need to be loved and cared for. We have to see transformation in people's hearts, and that means we get into their lives. So it also means we model for them. So again, to follow my train of thought with my three-year-old, she's getting really good at tricycle riding, and she's so good at it because I taught her in the best way that you could possibly teach her. I sat her on the couch again, and I showed her a diagram of a tricycle, and I explained exactly how it works. My elementary level of physics, I conveyed to her. I told her exactly how to hold on to the handlebars, how to push the pedals, and then I said, "It's in the garage. You can go bring it out to the driveway and let me know how it goes." Of course, I didn't do that. I walked with her. I showed her how it looked to ride a tricycle, to ride a bike. I was with her. I pushed her. I helped her. That's how she learned. That's what we're called to in discipling people. It's not just telling them what to do. It's helping them learn. It's modeling for them. It's asking them good questions so that they can learn as well. So I know we're careful on time here. So I'm going to move quickly. The Great Commission, again, to go back to that, says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all I've commanded you. Right? No, I missed a word. I don't know if you caught it. The word was to observe or obey. And teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. How do I know if somebody is observing everything that God has commanded? Let me ask you, how am I doing with scripture memory? I could have notes in front of me. I'm on a screen. You don't know. You have to be with me. How am I doing at loving my wife and my kids? You don't know unless you're with me in a relationship. Jesus's plan was to invest in a few who go and turn the world upside down. Acts 4, I love it. As the disciples are released from being imprisoned for proclaiming the kingdom, it was clear to the religious leaders that they are men who had been with Jesus. It was a distinctive mark in their life. So what is a disciple? It's a follower or it's a learner of Christ. Following doesn't simply mean geographical following. It means imitation of the life of another. If we reflect on 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, as we behold Christ, we are becoming like him from one degree of glory to the next. Ultimately, that's where transformation happens, is beholding Jesus. Absolutely, it's through his word. But there's another means that that can happen as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, it says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. A big part of discipleship is imitation, the imitation of a life ultimately of Jesus. But God allows for this to also happen in community. So it's an imitation of another as they follow Christ. Now, I love that qualifier at the end of the verse. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. There are a lot of times that you and I are not good imitators of Christ. That qualifier is important. We want others to follow us as we follow Jesus, but I also want people to follow me as I repent. I want people to wrestle with the scriptures and ultimately follow Jesus. I want them to see my life, and where they see me following Jesus, follow that. But where they see me missing the mark, I want them to hold me accountable as well. There's a great mutual learning that happens in our discipling. That's a distinction from Jesus's discipleship. He was perfect. The only thing that Jesus called his disciples to do that he didn't model for them was repentance, because he didn't have to repent. In my discipleship, people need to learn from my repentance just as much as they do from my good example. Wrestle with the scriptures. Follow Jesus. So what does all this mean for Perimeter? It is a passion of mine that we start with the scriptures, and that's why I wanted to start there. We have models. We have practices that we want to draw from scripture, but I think it's incredibly important to distinguish between a biblical mandate and a good idea. A biblical mandate is without question what God calls us to. A good idea is a practical way that we think we can apply it. And so I'm moving now in away from what I see as a biblical mandate from Jesus and into the good idea category. A good idea, you can take it or leave it. I think wisdom falls into this category. And so this is ways that we are applying what we believe is the commands of Jesus in the context of Perimeter Church. So number one is what we would consider a definition of life-on-life missional discipleship. It is laboring in the lives of a few with the intention of imparting one's life, the gospel, and God's word in such a way as to see them become mature and equipped followers of Christ, committed to doing the same in the lives of others. Now I want to take just a second to let you think about this definition. You should be able to see it there on your screen. When you see that definition, what part of that makes you most excited? If you were to just think about that for a second, what makes you most excited when you see that? Now, I'm sure we could all share unique things. I love asking this question, hearing all the different things. But for me, it's seeing people become mature and equipped. That is a passion of mine. I love to see people's growth. I feel like I have a front row seat in God's miraculous life transforming work in another person's life. Now, if I were to flip that question a little bit, when you see that definition, what makes you feel most anxious? Again, we could have a variety of answers, but for me, it's that very first word. It's laboring. I would say the last year of discipleship that I had was the hardest I've ever had in my life. It was the messiest. It was, I had more tears, more sleepless nights. It was hard. Laboring is not something I love. It's labor. It's laborious. That language is used constantly in the scriptures. What we just read in Colossians, struggle, is one of the ways that Paul describes the process of helping somebody become mature. It's not easy. This is a definition, kind of a working definition that we use when we think about discipleship in our church. As you all very well know, Perimeter is not structured like most churches. Our Sunday morning adult education is not the biggest program we've got at our church. We do have some good classes. I would think Harvesters is the strongest. I'm in charge of all the other ones, and I would say that Harvesters is the strongest. But as you know, it is not the type of church that most of the attenders are in a Sunday school class. And that's on purpose. And one of the reasons for that is because we want the way, if we're going to call people to spend their valuable time in a place, we're calling it to happen in the context of relationship and discipleship. So most of our energy and attention goes into discipleship. And that's, every church has to make a decision where we're going to put our time to. And from the very early days, this was something that Randy longed to see happen. It's something that Jeff longs to see happen as well, that we put our efforts primarily into discipleship. And that's going to be one of the primary avenues of growth that our church offers to our people. One other interesting thing within our church, well, let me just say two things real quick. We are going to lean into the idea that Christian growth is not simply going to happen if we transfer content from one person to another. And so that context of relationship is so important there. Another thing that's unique is that our groups are not going to be formed through a sign up and a spreadsheet. They're formed in relationship. As staff with our discipling ministries, some of our primary responsibilities are to equip leaders to lead well and to be a liaison for those discipling relationships. This is not an efficient way to do it. And I love efficiency. But maturity does not happen efficiently. It is messy. It's laborious. It's a struggle. So I want leaders of groups to be trained to select their members prayerfully and not just let the spreadsheet be the Lord of our discipling. Now, that requires some things. It requires that leaders take initiative. And if a leader is going to take initiative, it requires a personal conviction. A personal conviction that God has called you to labor in this way, and that it's something that God calls you to specifically. Now I will say without question, not every single person is called by God and gifted by God to lead an adult discipling group. But I think every person is called to serve and to love in the community of Christ and not to simply be a consumer. And so if we can shift that mentality from in our church from being a consumer of content to one who is a conduit of it and invests in the lives of others, whether it is in a small group discipling context or another way to serve, I think that's very important. But for those who are called to lead a group, to be a leader, it's going to take that initiative to build relationships. And then that initiative is going to come from a conviction and a vision for building leaders, not simply consumers of the church. Now, it does require another thing. It requires discomfort. Communicating propositional truth statements is easy, but bearing one another's burdens is hard. And so if you're called to disciple people, you're called to bear one another's burdens. And in discipling relationships, you're probably going to be called to bear those in a harder way than other ways that maybe you have before. I have gotten calls from spouses of people in the group saying that their marriage is about to fall apart. Will I come over and have a conversation? That's not something I would rather spend my Sunday evening doing. But it's something God's called me to as I bear others' burdens. The other thing that it requires, and I think first and foremost, is prayer. I pray since February, I've been praying that God would show me who to invite into my group this year. I had a final conversation with one guy just this past Thursday. And praying that God will confirm that. And I'm praying for one more. I don't know who this person will be yet. But if you're called to lead a group, I would beg you to let this be something on your prayer list weekly, if not daily. Pray that God would bring you the people and pray that God would bring them to maturity. One other thing I'll say about this, the groups at our church, that it is more than just mentoring. I think mentoring can be powerful and effective. And I think you in particular in this class have life experience and wisdom that people my age and older and younger are longing for. But I'll also say that if you don't feel that you have the life experience or wisdom, that's okay. Because discipleship is not simply sharing with people what you've been through. I have people in my group that are older than me and people in my group that are in fields in their vocation that I have zero experience in. You're going to have people in your groups that work in industries that you didn't work in. And so mentoring can't necessarily work in all areas of every person's life. So I don't want you to feel overly handicapped by the idea that it's mentoring, because discipling, it includes mentoring, but it is far more than that. It includes engaging people's hearts, asking good questions to help them grow. It involves communicating the word, but it also involves being in relationship. And over and over and over again, when I think of the relationships of the men who've invested in me and the relationships I've been able to have with the men in my groups, I've seen transformation come in the most unexpected ways simply through being in relationship. Now, I want to wind us down here. But do you know what gives me, let me just share one more slide here that may be helpful. If you are interested in being in a group, perimeter.org/discipleship is the best way to get started. You'd fill out a form that says you're interested. And as I said before, as liaisons, we will introduce you to leaders so that you can get plugged in with a group. But again, that's a relational process. It's not simply Here's the group that you're in. We want you and a leader to prayerfully talk to the Lord about whether or not this is going to be the best fit for you. If you are a leader, I would encourage you to go to perimeter.org/leadership. We've got tons of resources there. You can update your group so that we know if you're looking for somebody. Or if you're interested in leading, I would say one qualification for leadership here is that you've been in a group for at least a year, because there is a culture of discipleship that we want to replicate. But if you have the capacity to lead, if you've led in the past and want to lead again, go to that page. There's a leader application so that our staff can get to know you. And it does things simply like understanding what times of day you're available to meet so that we can make good connections for you. But as we close here, I want to talk to you just briefly about what gives me hope for discipling. I could have been a very good apostle. Think about Jesus with the blind man. They walk past a blind man who's a beggar. He's in a desperate condition. And rather than help the blind man, the disciples ask a theology question, right? Whose sin made him blind? Was it his or his parents? Give me theology without compassion. That's my heart, unfortunately. I would have made a great apostle. Jesus heals the man, and he corrects their thinking. Jesus moves forward with compassion, not just propositional truth statements there. But do you know the verses that precede the Great Commission in Matthew 28? It says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped." Amen. Oh, but there's a comma here. "But some doubted." Some of the 11 who had seen Jesus die on the cross and seen the risen Jesus, they had actually touched him, said, "You know, I'm not quite sure. That whole rising from the dead thing was pretty cool. But really, are you sure? I would have made a great apostle." In the face of the most unbelievable, earth-shaking, life-transforming encounters, not quite sure yet. You know what gives me hope? 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. "What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. And my insufficiency, my doubts, my sin, my weaknesses, Jesus is reigning. He has given us his Spirit, and he has empowered us to make disciples. He has chosen us to do this life-transforming work of discipleship. He does it through us, broken and cracked jars of clay, through whom he is pleased to shine his surpassing power. So why don't we disciple people? Three reasons. Number one, it's difficult. Number two, it takes a long time. And number three, it's messy. We typically want efficient, we want easy, we want short, we want clean. It's much easier for me to stand here and teach these things than for you to get into my life and know my heart and hear my struggles and insecurities and sins. We're far from perfect, but God has empowered us by his Spirit for this mission. It's not about us, it's about him. Let me pray to close us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your Spirit. Lord, we thank you so much that you sent your Son to give us life. But Lord, we also thank you for your mission to make that life known to us through a few ordinary, uneducated men who would invest in others, and through whom we here at the ends of the earth would hear your gospel. Lord, I pray that we as a church, Perimeter as a whole, would not be a place that builds simply church consumers, but who builds laborers, who would invest in the lives of others. Lord, would you use us? You know each of us. You know our hearts. You know our passions. You know our skills. You know our gifts. You know our struggles and fears and insecurities. Would you be strong in our weakness? And would you use us to be small pieces of that chain through whom the ends of the earth continue to hear the message of salvation and grow towards maturity? Lord, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's so good to be with you all this morning. If you have questions, if you have any follow-up, I would love to connect with you. So would anybody on our discipling staff. So it was great to be with you this morning, though I would have longed to be face-to-face. I enjoyed our time together, and I hope to see you sometime soon. Have a great morning.